I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, reading from the ESV. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm starting at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. In verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Let me give you some perspective there. He said, we haven't come to Mount Sinai, which is where the children of Israel came as they left Egypt. And that's what happened when God came down on that mountain. He said, even a beast touching the mountain would be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, as we've just celebrated, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth at Sinai, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth at Mount Sinai, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made or created, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. My key verse this morning is verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The King James says it in a more poetic way, as you know. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace. That word grace in the Greek is charis or charis, which means to rejoice. So let us rejoice that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. We belong, I believe, brothers and sisters, this morning, to a kingdom that cannot be moved. We have received a kingdom that is unshakable. It's not affected by the circumstances of this world. My thoughts around this idea this morning were shaped by a number of factors this week, really. One was a devotion that we were reading together where the author was talking about exactly this fact, that the world is affected by so many factors, but we don't have to be affected by those. The second was, I spoke last week on behalf of Open Doors, and when you speak about the testimony of those in who suffer persecution, you're speaking about a testimony of those in a world that impinges upon the person. They're under persecution. They're oppressed. But they draw upon the fact that the kingdom they have received is unshakable, whereas this kingdom is movable. And then finally, I cannot fail to be impressed or to have my thoughts impressed by those who have left us, have left this world in recent times. And specifically, we're thinking of Mandy and of Angie, and I'm thinking of Arthur and I'm thinking of Alan. In recent times, at least. I just thought, you know, we're all different personalities and we all have a different testimony. We all have a different way of glorifying God. And I believe that is the case in all of their circumstances. And so coming back to my original thought, in those circumstances, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you look at the passage we've got before us, the writer is drawing a distinction between the earthly covenant, the Jews at Mount Sinai, and the spiritual covenant signified by Mount Zion. He said, you've not come to Sinai, you've come to Mount Zion. He didn't mean even the physical Mount Zion, but he's talking about a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. He's drawing that distinction. Where Sinai was and could be shaken, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that we have received, the kingdom of heaven that they had received, cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. This is the kingdom that we have received. Now, the Jews at the time of Jesus were seeking the restoration of the kingdom of David, which is signified, as I said, by Mount Zion. The seed of David, the Messiah, restoring God's kingdom to them. But when Jesus was among them, he said, the kingdom of heaven is among you already. They said, show us a sign that you are the Messiah. He said, the kingdom of heaven is already among you. Not an earthly kingdom, which is what they were perceiving and thinking it was going to be, but his kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I would be delivered not to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. That was when he was going to be taken and crucified. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, heaven and earth, the kingdom of this world, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In Luke 11, passage where he talks to his disciples about praying. Right at the beginning, we get this, and he said, it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Right at the beginning, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Let the kingdom of God be evident in this earth. Because there are two distinct things. Jesus makes it clear that his kingdom is different from the kingdom of the world. And that's what the Jews couldn't accept, could they? They believed that their Messiah was going to come and restore them to the position they had when David and others and Solomon were kings on the earth. They couldn't accept a suffering Messiah. They couldn't accept a Messiah who said, turn the other cheek, love your enemies. It went against everything that they believed. But where this world is shakable, you know, we've gone through times make us realize that we can't depend on the world around us. Where this world is shakable, God's kingdom is unshakable. I was trying to understand and trying to explain my thought process there. How is it different? How is it unshakable? It's not like it's a strong, impregnable fortress, but given certain circumstances, certain power, then it could be brought down. It's not just strong in the sense of super strong in our world, which given the circumstances, it lives, the kingdom of heaven is in a completely different realm. It's affected by different rules. It's upheld by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his word, the Lord Jesus said, his word will not pass away. Where this world passes away, his world will not pass away. It's different in nature. The kingdom of this world is fragile. It's fragile both physically and metaphorically. It's changeable and shakable. You know, COVID has shaken the world like never before, hasn't it? Well, perhaps very rarely. Now this new variant, we thought we'd perhaps got past a certain peak, if you like, and now there's a new variant. It's starting to shake people up again. Even the weather this weekend, the wind comes along. Suddenly things get stopped. There's postponements, there's havoc, there's roads closed. It shakes the world. There's environmental changes that cause summits to be called. This world is fragile. And our world is fragile. Isn't it? Day to day, as individuals, our world is fragile. We cannot depend on the next day. We don't know what tomorrow holds. The kingdom of this world, it can't be relied upon. In the book of James, he admonishes them, saying, you know, when you say, oh, tomorrow we're going to do this and we're going to do that, he said, you shouldn't say that. He said, if you should say, if God wills. Because he says, he's trying to remind them of the fact their lives are fragile. And only in God's will we be able to do what we need to do. But the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that we have received, is not like that. It's immovable. We can depend on the rules of that kingdom. We can depend on the king who upholds that kingdom. We can depend on his word that upholds the kingdom of heaven. It's under the control of the king himself. And it's not affected by war or by famine or by anger or death or fear or money. It's not affected by all the things that affect our world in which we live and that cause us concern, perhaps, in this world. That's the kingdom that we have received. It's an eternal kingdom, one that is not going to cease when we cease to live on this world. And that's the kingdom into which we have been brought. Back in Psalm 16, David says this. David realized, even though he had a physical kingdom, he had the power that he needed to affect his lives, the lives around him, and to affect his own life. He said in verse 8 of chapter 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Not because I'm the king, not because I have everything I need, I shall not be moved. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us, in the ESV, from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's where we should be living. We should be living in the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we live in that kingdom, this unshakable kingdom of God, then we too are unshakable. We also can say with David, I shall not be moved. Not in pride, but simply because we know that the one in whom we put our trust is all powerful, all knowledgeable, loves us, cares for us, and upholds his kingdom eternally. How often do you and I really live by the rules of the kingdom of the earth rather than the rules of the kingdom of heaven? Now, it's a challenge, isn't it? When we see our circumstances being changing around us, to put our trust in him and to live in the kingdom that he's brought us into. And that's what the writer was encouraging them to do in the passage I've just read. If you look at it briefly with me, the context is it is written to the Jews. It's called the book of Hebrews. It's written to those who are converted Jews. And he starts with this. He says, let us run with patience Let us run with patience. He's saying, of all the ones who've gone before in Hebrews chapter, let us run with patience. Let us encourage ourselves. We're in a race. We're on a journey. There is an end point for us. It doesn't stop on this earth. It stops when we reach heaven. We are pilgrims, is what the scripture says. And Lee shared a song yesterday by Steve Curtis Chapman. It's quite an old one, but it is a blessed song. It's called Taking the Long Way Home. We're just taking the long way home. And that's what we're doing on this earth. We're taking the long way home. So what the writer is encouraging his recipients of this letter to do is to run with patience, to persevere and to endure. And Angie, Mandy, and Penny, and Murray, and Basil. And there's bound to be some I've forgotten. A home. And they've taken the long way home, like we are. But now they are witnesses to the walk that we are taking. In chapter 11, he says, these are all the ones that have gone before. And in this chapter, he says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And they're witnesses to our walk now. And in verse 12, he says, it's a call to endurance. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Yeah, we need to do that at times, don't we? You may feel like that today. You know, the people to whom it was written didn't have an easy life, had a difficult life. If they had been converted Jews, they would have been rejected by their family, and they would also be Christians in a world that it was antagonistic, to say the least, to the Christian church. And as I've said, then the latter half of this chapter compares the Jewish covenant at Sinai to the new covenant we have. And he says in this tremendous verse to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Whereas before, the high priest was a mediator of the old covenant, someone who came out from among the people on the Day of Atonement. He was the mediator and took the blood of the lamb into the Holy of Holies. Now we've got a mediator of a new covenant. To Jesus we come. And sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the innocent blood of Abel. His innocent blood has granted us forgiveness for all time. And we're not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. And where Sinai was shaken, spiritual Zion remains unshaken. The kingdom of God is unshaken. And in 26 he says, at this time he shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the heavens, the earth, but the heavens also. Now that is a quotation, just so you know. If you ever read that, it comes from Haggai chapter 2. Haggai was writing or prophesying to those who returned from Babylon to rebuild the temple. And he says in chapter 2 of Haggai, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. So he's saying, I want to speak to everybody. Who is left among you that saw the old house? Who is left among you that saw the old temple? The glory that you had is going to be even more. Now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Oh, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, all you people, declares the Lord, for I am with you, declares the Lord. My spirit remains in your midst. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, and here is where he's quoting from in Hebrews, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations. So that the treasures of all nations will come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. In the kingdom of heaven, there's glory. In the kingdom of heaven, there's peace. Just like the people Haggai was speaking to, under pressure to rebuild in a hostile environment, hostile neighbors, and to the Hebrews, scattered abroad, persecuted. They needed reminding that that temple was shakable, but the temple of God is unshakable. The kingdom of God is unshakable. Where Sinai was shakable and movable, a mountain, the most immovable of fixtures. And God came to Sinai, this mountain, you think, well, that can never be moved. It says it shook. The world around them and the world around you is shakable, it's movable, but not the kingdom of God. We have received not a kingdom that can be shaken, that's what it says of this world, but a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of heaven. The Bible records that Abraham looked for a city. In chapter 11, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Despite being promised a land, the promised land, if you want to call it, Abraham was told, every place you set your foot on, God said to him, I'm going to give it to you. But what was he looking for? He wasn't looking for a land. Again, how can land be moved? We know it can be, can't it? Even landslides can occur. But he had a promised land to look forward to. He didn't look for that. He looked for something immovable, unshakable, a city with foundations, things that go down on which the kingdom can be built, whose builder and maker is God himself. We belong now to a kingdom of heaven, and the laws of that kingdom of heaven are different to the laws of this world. Those who belong to the kingdom of heaven operate under different rules. You might read some of those on the Sermon on the Mount. Those who live in the kingdom of heaven love their enemy, forgive those who do them wrong, seek not their own benefit, don't pursue what this world values. You know, when we, as children of that kingdom, live in that kingdom, live according to those rules, our testimony is powerful. When people see us living in the kingdom of heaven, putting the Lord Jesus first, putting our trust in him, knowing that despite what we go through, we have a sure foundation, we have an eternal kingdom, and people want to know what it is. That's a testimony to them. When we face death with joy, or we face sickness or persecution, how powerful is that testimony? When prisoners of war or concentration camps seek out their captors to forgive them and show them the love of Christ, how powerful is that testimony? It's truly from another world. It's from another kingdom. When we live in the kingdom of heaven, people know about it, I believe. Doesn't mean to say it's easy, as many of you will know. As you live through your life, you'll face tragedy, you'll face difficulty. And I've always felt that the Christian faces perhaps a big question that many don't, and that is the why. For those who don't trust in God, it's just fate. It's just whatever has happened, has happened. For those who trust in an almighty, powerful God, the big question is why, perhaps. We go through the same things as many others go through. I read you an example of this from a believer in India. When Kusum's husband died, her community, including her in-laws, said it was her fault because she refused to give up her faith in Jesus. When her 5-year-old son died a few years later, they blamed her faith once again. And Kusum explained, "The villagers didn't allow me to bury my son. They said, 'You brought this curse upon your family. Because of your faith, your husband and your son are dead.' In the end, I was allowed to bury my son on the outskirts of the village. I was all by myself. Nobody was allowed to help me." The persecution she has faced on top of that grief has been severe. Once her father-in-law came to her house with an axe, threatening to kill her. But she has never given up her faith in Jesus. And slowly over the years, not immediately, things have changed. She said, "Due to my Christian faith, I faced a lot of persecution from my in-laws and the villagers. But now many villagers are coming to Jesus in my village. Since the COVID-19 lockdown, 10 new families have come to Christ. Most of the people from Kusum's village who came to faith in Christ were sick, and they were healed after coming to the church." That's a testimony. People wanted to see how she could persevere in a faith when she was rejected, when such tragedy happened. God is doing miraculous things in many parts of the world, but India, it seems that there is a lot of, God is moving, just like the early church. There is persecution and there's death, but there's also miracles and healing. And God is advancing his kingdom. But this is the kingdom of God at work. A power that is unstoppable. And this is why Paul says in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" This world can't do it. He says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" See, they had it right back then, and they have it today in various parts of the world. "As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all the day long.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." But sometimes we're not more than conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through him, if we put our trust in him, through him that loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," covers everything, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen. Nothing can separate the Christian from the love of God. Nothing in this world can keep us from the kingdom of heaven, which is immovable. All things may pass away, but the kingdom of heaven remains. And this is the kingdom into which we have been drawn. So how do we live in it? Well, we need to live in it. But I suppose what I'm saying is, quite often we don't, do we? We say we're in the world, but not of the world. But how much of being in the world is making you of the world? How much of me being in the world, because we live in a physical world, we are subject to all the physical laws of nature, we're subject to the world orders in which we find ourselves. But how much of me living in this world is making me of this world? We're told not to conform to this world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." So we have to exercise our faith to live in everything that God has given us. He says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, doesn't come through an easy life, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." We need to live our lives according to the laws of the kingdom, not of the laws of this world. Don't live in a world that can be shaken. Don't put your trust, and I absolutely speak to myself, as always, as much as anybody else. Don't put our trust in a world that can be shaken, but let's put our trust in the kingdom that is immovable, We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't be anxious saying what we're going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear. The Gentiles seek after all those things. All those who live in the kingdom of the world seek after those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, we know that we face the same trials as all others on the face of this world. And we know that some trials are only faced because we have our faith in the Lord Jesus, I just mentioned about Kusum. We are not exempt, and sometimes we are singled out. But we have received a kingdom that is immovable. We have received the kingdom of heaven, which is immovable. And the scripture says in verse 20, let us rejoice and serve God acceptably. We haven't come to a physical, God hasn't produced his kingdom on earth. We are in his kingdom, living in his kingdom, according to his rules, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Pray, Holy Spirit, fill us that we may live in his kingdom. We have something that this world does not have. If you trust in the Lord, you have something that no one in this world can give you. That is an immovable kingdom. Let me close with the verse I already mentioned to you. Let us rejoice in receiving a kingdom. Let us rejoice, not just be thankful. Let us rejoice in receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. Amen. Lord God, I thank you that no matter what we see around us, even today, I don't know what my brothers and sisters in this place today are going to face or know they're going to face or that's going to happen in the coming week. But you do know that. You do know that. So we thank you that we can put our trust in you. We thank you that when we seek first the kingdom of God, then whatever we need, you supply. Deliver us from living, I pray. Deliver me, Lord, from living, having my focus, because I'm so busy, focus on the things of this world. And forgetting, Lord, that you hold everything in your hand and the whole world is upheld by the word of your power. Thank you that we have received a kingdom that is immovable, Lord, that we have seen witness to that fact in recent times and at other times. Thank you, Lord God, for the encouragement of brothers and sisters who, when they face circumstances in this world, reveal to us the living God. They reveal to us your love and who you are, Lord. Thank you for that testimony. May we be able to exhibit that same testimony, Lord, when we face circumstances and trials, because we have received this same kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.